It's a pleasure to be here as your speaker this afternoon. We're going to be continuing on in the book of Acts, as we can see from the board. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 23, verses 1 through 11. And I've titled this Testifying for Jesus in Jerusalem, for reasons that will soon become clear. If you can't see the writing here, we've got number one, what is the main theme of Acts? Number two, why did Paul go to Jerusalem? Number three, did Paul make a mistake during his trial? And number four, why was Paul willing to suffer? So the brethren have gone before me in this latest section of Acts, where Paul's traveling to Jerusalem and is arrested and on trial and so on. I think they've done a great job in tying the sermons in together, so we get a sense of the continuity in the story. What I'd like to do is kind of take a step backwards and see how does this fit into the overall theme of Acts, hence the first question. Now, don't worry, this doesn't mean we're going to spend a long time doing this. We're going to move pretty quickly. But if we think about what is the main theme of Acts, what would your answer be? Well, maybe you would say it's the spread of the church. Maybe you'd say it's about Gentiles being preached to. Maybe you'd say that it's the history of the church. I think these things are all true, but I think the main theme of Acts perhaps is a little bit more concise. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. And this is before Jesus has ascended into heaven. So in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "Therefore, when they had all come together," the disciples, "they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" Now, we could read this and think, well, the disciples have missed the point again. They're asking about the kingdom, and Jesus is telling them, no, it's not about the kingdom. But I think that would be a little too rushed. Because when Peter preaches his sermon in Acts chapter 2, what does he talk about? Well, of course, he's talking about Jesus, but he's appealing to the prophecy that King David made. And he says, you know, the famous prophecy that you should not let your Holy One suffer decay. And Peter says, listen, brethren, the patriarch David, he's dead and he's still buried. You can go and see his tomb today. He's preaching about someone else. He's preaching about Jesus, who is the second David. So the kingdom is in mind when Peter is preaching about the church there in Acts chapter 2. Another hint about the theme of Acts is right at the end. So it begins talking about the kingdom, and how does it end? In Acts chapter 28, remember that Paul goes all the way to Rome. He's under arrest there, but he calls the Jews to him, and he's telling them, look, I'm under arrest, but I don't feel like I've done anything wrong against our people. And they say, well, we haven't had any letters from the brethren in Jerusalem. All we know about this way is that it's taught against everywhere. So please tell us more. So in Acts chapter 28 and verse 23, "So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God." It's that idea of the kingdom again. "Persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it.' And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." So the book begins with a question about the kingdom, and it ends with preaching about the kingdom. and the kingdom is connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think the main theme of the book of Acts is the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is preaching all through the Gospels, right? It came in a way that wasn't expected. And it's always to the Jews that it's preached first, because they were the people of God and they were given that invitation to join themselves to this kingdom of God. Then to the Gentiles it went. So I think that when we look at any scripture in Acts, but also to our section here, we need to keep in mind what is the theme. So the theme is the kingdom of God and its declaration. So before we get right to our text, let's back up a little bit to what we have been studying. Let's look over here, look at our second question. Why did Paul go to Jerusalem? I feel like it's a little loud. So remember, in Acts chapter 19, Paul is on his third missionary journey, and he's traveled up through Phrygia and Pamphylia and Galatia, and he goes to Ephesus, and he stays there for 2 whole years teaching, and the Holy Spirit accomplishes great miracles, extraordinary miracles, it says, through Paul. Then there's that riot with the silversmiths and the goddess Diana, and in Acts chapter 19 and verse 21, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, that's part of Greece, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must see Rome. Why did Paul decide to go to Jerusalem? Well, he purposed in the Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that directed him to go to Jerusalem, and his plan was after he went to Jerusalem that he was going to go to Rome. So notice this in the next chapter, chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to set sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So he's completing his plan that he had devised by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to go through Macedonia and Achaia, and now it's time to go to Jerusalem. Chapter 21, verse 4. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. Then when we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went our way, and they accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and they knelt down on the shore and prayed. So this is interesting, because on the one hand, Paul has decided in the Spirit, by the inspiration of the Spirit, to go to Jerusalem. And on the other hand, you've got brethren saying through the Spirit, don't go to Jerusalem. What's going on here? Well, let's continue in chapter 21, verse 10 through 14. It says, and we stayed many days, and a certain prophet named Agabus came from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, inspiration of the Holy Spirit again, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, this is the original warning of the Holy Spirit. Don't go to Jerusalem. Why? You're going to be bound. You're going to be imprisoned. Verse 12. Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him, Paul, not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. I think what's happening here, I think how we balance these two, that Paul purposing by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem and being warned by the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem, is the Spirit's telling him, you've got to count the cost. I want you to go to Jerusalem, but this is what it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you everything. And Paul said, I am willing not only to be bound, but to die. So stop telling me not to go, because all you're doing is breaking my heart. I'm going anyway. Okay. So, and then we remember the story we've heard for the last few weeks, where he does go, he presents himself at the temple, he's paying for the cost of those other men to fulfill their vow, and he's arrested at the temple, there's violence, he's arrested by the Romans, And then he's in chapter 23 and verse 22, rather, in verse 30. So just before our text, the next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set them before them. So the commander of the Romans wants to know what is going on with Paul and the Jews. So he takes him to the highest court of the land to hear the accusations against him and Paul's defense. So the next question we're going to look at is, did Paul make a mistake during his trial? Now, the reason I ask this is because at first blush, it seems like Paul's making mistakes and has to wind it back. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Now we know from Paul's other writings, this is true. He did everything that he thought God wanted to do. Now he was wrong at sometimes. When he was persecuting Christians, he did it with a good conscience, but it was the wrong thing to do. Verse 2, "Then the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, 'God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit in judgment, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?' And those who stood by said, 'Do you revile God's high priest?' Then Paul said, 'I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Now, it seems like Paul's making a mistake here, right? Like, oh, I didn't realize he was the high priest. Yeah, I guess I shouldn't do that. Is that really what's happened? Because remember in Luke chapter 21, Jesus promised. Luke 21 and verse 12, Jesus says, "But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." Well, I guess I copied the wrong verse there. That's embarrassing. Let's actually turn there in my Bible. Verse 13, right? I just didn't copy far enough. "But it will turn out for an occasion for testimony." Interesting. Verse 14, "Therefore settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom of which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience you shall possess your souls." So the point is that Jesus has promised his apostles, not us today, but he promised his apostles in the times of inspiration that they would be given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit their defense. So when Paul is standing just as Jesus had predicted before the council, are we to think that Jesus, Paul is making a mistake? No, it seems that he is talking by the authority of the Holy Spirit. So what's really going on here? Well, first of all, Ananias, who apparently was the high priest, commands him to be struck. And Paul's saying, no, this is against the law, and you are supposed to be a judge of the law and are telling me to be punished contrary to the law. God will strike you. Someone says, well, hang on, you can't talk that way to the high priest. So what could Paul mean by saying, I did not know this is the high priest? I guess he's being honest, because if we're talking about the kingdom and we're talking about testimony of Jesus, was Ananias really the high priest? Isn't there a new high priest now? I think what Paul is saying is, you don't have the authority that you think you have. You are no longer the high priest. There is a high priest who is also a king sitting in heaven, and that is who I am testifying about. You don't have authority here anymore, because Jesus has the authority. Let's continue in Acts 23. Verse verse 6, but when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out to the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel had spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Now, isn't this interesting? Because that's exactly what happened. Paul was inspired by a message from God, and he was speaking the truth. Now, the Pharisees perhaps didn't believe him, but they wanted an opportunity to speak against the Sadducees. So there's this infighting. But Paul is testifying about Jesus before them. And by their own mouths, they are condemned. None of those men can say, "Well, we didn't know." Because they heard the message, and notice the message that Paul is preaching. He says that concerning the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. The point that Paul is making, he's going back to this kingdom of God. Paul isn't preaching something completely new, but rather this is what was promised by the law and the prophets, as we read just a minute ago. Right, so the promises that are established through Jesus, the hope and the resurrection of the dead, had already been preached through Moses and the prophets. And so Paul is saying that this isn't some radical new teaching, it's the fulfillment of the teaching you already have. Now there was more revealed, but these men who were the leaders of God's people should have been ready to accept it. And now Paul is testifying before them, and they have no excuse. Verse 10, now there arose a great dissension. When there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. So Paul testifies that why he is there, it's about the resurrection of the dead that I'm here and the hope that we have. And the Jews turned so violent that the Roman soldier, a hardy man who's used to seeing death, is worried that Paul will be killed. So he brings him out of there. Verse 11. The following night, the Lord Jesus himself stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." So Paul was there by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus says that you have testified for me in Jerusalem. Paul did the right thing, and he got the stamp of approval from Jesus himself. And Jesus says, as you have done this for me in Jerusalem, so you will also do it in Rome. Well, that's exactly what we read in the last chapter of Acts, and chapter 28, isn't it? That Paul goes all the way to Rome. So he's in the center of Judaism, where the temple is, to the leaders of God's people in Jerusalem. Then he's going to go to the center of the ancient world, Rome, and testify there. But it's interesting, who does he testify at the end of Acts? Now we read in Paul's epistles that the whole Praetorian Guard, that's the whole of Caesar's Guard, knew about the gospel because of Paul's imprisonment. But we don't read about that in Acts. What is Luke interested in? Luke is interested in testifying to the Jews, to God's people. And at the end of that passage, remember, we just read it, that some believed and some disbelieved. And Paul is not kind to them. He is harsh and says, "You are just like was prophesied by Isaiah. Hearing you will not hear, seeing you will not see, and you will not understand because you have rejected God. Therefore, we will go to the Gentiles." He is testifying about the kingdom of God. He does that in Jerusalem, and he'll do that in Rome at the end of the gospel, at the end of the book. So, the main theme of Acts is the kingdom of God. Paul went to Jerusalem, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Did Paul make a mistake during his trial? Well, Jesus says no. Jesus says that you have testified of me in Jerusalem. Now, why was Paul willing to suffer? Now, he went through a lot of hardships, and the Spirit was even telling him this is going to happen, but he still wanted to go. Why? Well, Paul recognized who he was. Paul recognized that he was a sinner who was saved by Jesus. He recognized the relationship that he had with Jesus. He was willing to count the cost. Now, we read through this section before where we're up to, before 23, and afterwards as well, about Paul recounting his former manner of life, how he persecuted Christians, and how he had them blaspheme the name of Jesus. And of course he regretted that, and he was willing to give his life for the Jesus that he had persecuted. He was all in. I want to notice, to kind of wrap up, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. This will serve as our invitation. Now, we often talk about the importance of being saved and following the right steps, and that is good and proper, and we need to. But I want to think about our attitude as well and counting the cost. So Matthew chapter 10, 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Think about what a radical statement that is. Now, when I think of the cross, I normally think of it in terms of the symbol of Christianity, right? Some of us probably have crosses on our Bibles. But this is before Jesus' crucifixion. The cross in Jesus' time was a symbol of Roman oppression. It was a symbol of death, the most grisly death you can imagine. And to the Jews, it held a particular horror because in the Old Testament, it says that he who hangs on a tree is accursed by God. So not only was there physical pain, but there was this horror associated with it. And Jesus says, unless you are willing to pick up a cross and follow after me, you are not worthy. Jesus is saying you have to be all in or you're not worthy. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake, he who takes that cross and is willing to lose his life for me will have life eternal. But coming back to Paul, I think about his statement in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Now this is the same Paul that we've been reading about is willing to suffer, right? He says in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For Paul, it was personal. Jesus loved Paul and died for Paul. Jesus loved you and died for you. Jesus loved me and died for me. So how do we respond to that? Do we just show up once in a while, once a week? Or are we all in like Paul? That's the invitation. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a member of the Lord's church, the Lord died for the church, the Lord died for you, you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to repent from your former sins and conform your life to Jesus' instructions. You need to confess Christ's name before men. That's make a public declaration, an oath of loyalty, if you will, that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you need to be baptized for your sins. Perhaps you are a member, and you have something in your life that you would like to make right, a confession you'd like to make before the brethren. We invite one of either cases. We stand and sing the invitation song.